Grip. Draw. Anchor. Aim. Release.
My name is Bree Brown, and I live here in Atlanta. The first time I met Sherman was in 2008. I was looking for some gadget to go with our computer, and we walked into the AT&T store, and I saw a handsome young man with big, bubbly eyes. They were soft, and he was very captivating and motivating and just nice, very nice. And during our early days of dating, we kind of got to appreciate the differences that we shared between one another. So we were the Georgia State couple. The college days were very fun for us. But during that time, the spiritual immaturity and the fact that we weren't chasing God, we were chasing each other and chasing desires of the flesh, that really impacted the decisions that we made. So after dating on and off, one thing led to another and we experienced an unplanned pregnancy. During that time, I felt ashamed, disappointed, I think hurt, very hurt. Felt like I was reliving my own childhood. I felt like I was not providing an ideal situation to raise my child. During my pregnancy was when I had like a major breakdown about my lack of a relationship with my father. My mother and father got a divorce when I was 10. I feel like there was a void, definitely a void in me. I felt like we never really got to reconcile or we never got to express our feelings. It was more so, well, mommy and daddy aren't together anymore, so you're going with mommy. So it was the division basically left a hole in my heart and it impacted the way that I view myself. It caused me to have lack of self-confidence, experience abandonment issues. So it was a very tough time when I was pregnant with Natalie. I decided that I couldn't have my child or our child growing up in an environment like that. I had to look within to see what needed to be done, what needed to be fixed with me before I could pursue or restore a relationship with Sherman. He had already been going to Passion and he basically invited me to come. So Louis' talks were phenomenal. I loved attending Passion because his messages were relatable. They were inspirational, they were moving, they tugged at you, but I still wasn't completely over. I still hadn't completely given my life. So I had time to reflect on the issues that were within myself before he came along, the issues with my father, maybe the distrust that I had for him that I had experienced at a younger age, the abandonment issues that I experienced. And knowing that the voids I experienced, I knew that there was only one person that could fulfill that void. Not my dad, not Sherman, but Jesus Christ. When I surrendered my life to Christ, I found a father that loved me, that accepted me, that extended grace and mercy to me, and that would never forsake me or abandon me. Knowing that I had Christ in my life, I was 100% sure that I would never be alone at that point. Now that Jesus has my life, I love from a different place. I see Natalie as a blessing, as a gift. So the love that I get from Christ, the unconditional love that I get from Him, it helps me be a better parent to her. Accepting Christ and completely surrendering my life to Christ had definitely given me a sense of hope and reconciliation and restoration for my family and with Sherman. And in March of 2017 is when we got married in Botanical Gardens. A lot of people would probably view our relationship as a roller coaster ride, but for us, it was more of a journey of death to life.
I started swimming when I was 3 years old and started competitively swimming when I was 6. In 2009, I did my first triathlon, and the most recent triathlon I won was the Pan American Junior Championships in Magog, Canada, which is the top guys from all the Americas, and I actually won that race about 2 weeks ago. When I started triathlon, actually, I was, you know, in all these sports, and I was having a lot of success in these sports, and it was really all about me and how great I am and how can I make myself look better. I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 5 years old, but it wasn't really until I actually started coming to Passion City Church that I started to learn and realize what that meant and what a relationship with Jesus actually looked like. The shift kind of happened for me, and it was like, man, I have been given this gift, I've been given this talent and ability by God. But because it's a gift from God, it's also for God. I realized that, you know, all these accomplishments I've had are just broadening my platform to show people who Christ is. Right now we are in Sandy Springs at the athletic club where I work out and swim. And, you know, every single day I walk through these doors, you know, I'm praying that God would use me in this place and use me to impact the people that I'm around and that I'm working out with.
Hi, my name is Megan, and I started swimming at 6 months.
My name is Naquan Chia. I started swimming at the age of 11. I won state championships in the state of Florida. I also won nationals in Taiwan at the age of 17. I made my first Olympics as a freshman at Florida State, competed in Atlanta in 96, and then made my second Olympic team in Sydney. In 2000.
I was fortunate to be on the U.S. national team. I was a five-time All-American in college. I was a U.S. national champion, U.S. Masters champion, Masters world champion. Just love to play outside and love to swim.
When I was growing up, I was actually born in Taiwan. I moved to the U.S. when I was 5 years old. My family wasn't Christian. Religion wasn't part of my childhood.
My parents divorced when I was 17 years old, and swimming really was my outlet. That was my go-to so that I could let all of the thoughts and all of the trauma from what was going on in our family just wash away in the pool.
I think swimming for me is something that really is a escape. It's almost meditative. Being a childhood, I grew up in Tallahassee, Florida. I was the only Asian child in my entire school. I spent my childhood getting beat up, bullied, lived through a lot of racial slurs, racial bullying, and it was tough. I had no friends. It was a lot of just being by myself. Swimming was something that gave me an avenue to be accepted, especially when you're starting to win medals and championships, titles, and get recognition. Then you feel like you're accepted. You feel like you're worthy. I competed through high school, got a scholarship to swim at Florida State University.
So I swam at the University of Florida, and I had a wonderful freshman year. I made my first national team, and it quickly went south my sophomore year. I herniated a disc in my back, and that was the year of Olympic trials. The herniation really derailed my swimming career. I spent 6 months in a back brace. I had 2 cortisone shots in my facet joint in my spine. And at the age of 19, I really didn't know how to handle it. Swimming was my everything, and that was ultimately taken away from me at that point.
And after my second Olympics, I went through a very painful divorce. And everything I had always hoped for, a family, a wife, it all came just crumbling apart, just suddenly.
So the injury I had in college affected me very gravely. I went into a depression. I didn't really know who to go to.
I fell into a deep depression. The world was just dark, and everything that I once had was taken away from me.
I developed an eating disorder. So I was anorexic, bulimic, over-exercising. I was riding my bike about 300 miles a week and running over 50 miles a week, and I just really wasn't eating.
With the depression, I also had just an incredible amount of health problems. And I remember walking into the doctor's office, and she just said, listen, you're in bad shape, and the consequences are not good.
I actually was hospitalized for the anorexia. I was searching for myself, I was searching for God, and I just simply couldn't find it. After my friends helped me get back to a healthy place in life once more, I decided I would dive back into swimming.
The only thing I could do was find myself getting back into the pool.
I joined a triathlon club and eventually got into triathlon race directing. We successfully put on a kids' triathlon, and there happened to be this one young man who was super fast, so it was really exciting to see, and I met his parents afterwards, and we decided we might connect about swimming after the race.
At first, I was swimming on my own, but then I got invited by the coach there to come train with the team. So the first day I tried, I met this guy. You know, I've been around elite athletes all my life, but I knew something was different, something special about him. He became a brother to me.
So this young man that I met when I first started with the triathlon and I kept swimming with, kept asking me if I wanted to come to church on Sunday.
But the whole time he was like, hey, I want you to do something. I want you to come to Passion City Church with me. It was every single week. Come to Passion, come to Passion.
I said, oh yeah, sure, but didn't end up going, and he kept inviting me, and then his mom started inviting me, and his dad started inviting me, and even another swimmer that we were swimming with threw in an invitation. So after a while, I thought, okay, I'll give it a try.
And something was tugging at me, and it was Jesus. I said, well, okay, I will do it.
So I remember the first gathering of Passion City Church that I went to. So this gathering was pretty different than any church that I'd been to.
So I still remember the day. It was the first couple weeks of the Olympics. It was during the swimming competition. Lou was giving his sermon, and he talked about Michael Phelps. And it wasn't Michael's story that got me, but it was what Lou said. He said it wasn't about a comeback. It wasn't overcoming struggles, but overcoming struggles with a purpose. And the purpose is not about our story, my story. It was about his story. So that night, I was trying to go to sleep, and I couldn't. Something was stirring. So I went downstairs to the living room, and in pitch darkness, and I turned on the music, and I listened to He Loves Me by Crowder. I just got on my knees, and just all the emotions, everything just poured out of me uncontrollably. And I just cried and cried and prayed, and then finally I said, Lord, take me, I'm yours, I am committed. Do whatever you need, whatever you want, I'm ready. And that's when I surrendered it all to Jesus.
And that was the day that Jesus truly came into my life and changed my life. Jesus changed everything.
But my whole life has been about rejection and seeking acceptance, finding worth in who I was. But at that moment, when I said to the Lord, I am fully committed, He gave me the peace of acceptance. And that changed me. That gave me a love, a peace, a worthiness that I never could understand, because no person, no human gave me that. But God did. So I look back now and having gone through my transformation, it all started back from that kid just asking me every week to come to Passion City Church.
I'm so grateful for all the people who reached out to me, including Naquan, who invited me to church. But even before that, there was a young man who kept on inviting me.
And my life has changed because of that kid.
Come on, Passion City, this is what it's all about. Yeah! Wow. Wow, that's what it's all about. Dar, you can just stay standing and we'll just say thank you to you. It's a real person right here. It's Dar Smith, everybody. Kid is a freak. Comes from a family of freaks. They're just amazing people. His brother's here somewhere, maybe, or maybe didn't make it in because he's on his way out to Budapest tonight to some swimming event to support Naquan and Megan in a competition they're swimming in Budapest, Hungary. Dar's on his way to Switzerland for some event he's going to be in. Since the video was filmed, he became the U.S. Junior Triathlon Champion of the United States. Secured a place in the World Junior Triathlon Championships, which is going to be somewhere in Europe sometime in maybe a month or so. Just the spirit of the gospel. That's the spirit of the gospel. What has God given you to do? What particular lane has He given you to swim in? What unique gifts, abilities has He given you? You say, well, if I was a world champion, I'd probably invite some people to church too. Listen, I see Dar a lot of Sundays because he's always down here in the crazy, and I'll see him and he'll say, yeah, I didn't do well this weekend. We kind of washed out of this race this weekend. I really didn't swim well. I didn't run well. I didn't ride well. It was kind of a flame out this weekend. There are days he shows up in first place and days he just doesn't race well. It's not all about being a champion. It's about seeing a mission. And it's about understanding that God's given him a place in life. And in that place in life, he has the opportunity to invite people into the greatest story ever told. And so Naquan came to see. And then Naquan was one of the voices that really tipped Megan over finally after Dar and his mom and his dad invited him to church. You know that crazy, they won't stop inviting me to church family? That must be Dar's family. And what an amazing thing. And what I love today is I love Dar because he's a unique kid. And I love that he's in our house. I love that he's an arrow that we shoot out of our house to distant places on a regular basis. But I also love the fact that he sees the world. And there are very few elite athletes that see the world. Because to be an elite athlete, you have to mostly just see yourself. Because it requires 1,000% focus, concentration, and energy. And Dar, I pray for you that you will succeed with God's favor in an extraordinary way. And I pray that you will be able to say to the world, it's possible to pour 1,000% into training, into focus, into discipline, into doing what it takes to be the best of the best of all the rest, but at the same time to see the world and not just to see you. The world needs more elite athletes like that, and we pray that you are going to be that in the grace and the power of God. And I pray that for every one of us today because everybody's got a lane to swim in. The message today is called The Cost of Sight. A lot of you have heard me say that one of the most shocking trips of my life was getting on a Delta plane in Dallas a few years ago, one of those smaller Delta planes, getting in row 2 on the aisle. Row 1 on the aisle was empty, but the whole plane was full. And I could hear the commotion up into the, in, near the cockpit, and they were saying, "We're waiting on someone." I'm like, "No, we don't wait on people. That doesn't happen in the airline industry. No one's ever waited on anybody. When it's time for the door closes, and they say, you can go to the counter, and we'll put you on another flight. But we're waiting on someone. Now 10 minutes have gone by. We're waiting on somebody." And I'm like, "We're flying to Atlanta. It's a rapper. I know it's going to be a rapper. It's going to be somebody in the music industry. It's going to be a politician. It's going to be a business leader." So everybody else kind of gone to their business because they're just on the plane and that's all they can think about. I'm just staring at the little, you know, doorway around the corner, and I'm waiting for whoever we're waiting on. And then I hear the rustling, and then I know, here they come. They've been in the private room. They've been waiting down in the special people area. And now that all the riffraff's on the plane, they're going to just dart onto row 1 on the aisle, and off we'll go. And guy comes around the corner. Maybe like 29 years old. And he's got scrubs on. But I'm smart enough to tell from where I'm sitting, this guy did not perform surgery today or yesterday or ever. And he's not a doctor. You ever seen that guy before? No. Guy coming down the aisle in the grocery store with the scrubs on, you're like, "You're not a doctor." You've never seen that guy before? Oh, you had. And so I said, "I don't think he's a doctor. I mean, this is all in like 1 second judgment, you know, how that we're all great at. No, you're not a doctor, but you have scrubs on and we waited for you, so you must have done something important." Then he has a little styrofoam chest under his arm, which is kind of odd. I mean, just note down the next time you see someone getting on your flight with a styrofoam chest. Doesn't happen too often. And that was kind of weird, but then I saw the decal on the chest, and that's when I almost stopped breathing. Because the decal said, "Human eyes." And I'd never seen that before. And I just froze. The guy opened the overhead bin, moved a lady's sweater, and shoved the styrofoam container in the overhead bin and slammed it shut. I was almost out of my seat. I almost tapped him on the shoulder. I'm not kidding, to say, look, man, I will hold the chest. I got nothing else to do on this flight. I don't do crossword puzzles. I was going to take a nap. I will hold the chest. We taxi out. We take off. I cannot take my eyes off the overhead bin. There's a lady next to me right here doing, is it called Sudoku? I don't know. I've never done it. Don't know what it is. She's dialed down into that. And I'm looking at her like, "Ma'am." And I cannot take my eyes off of that overhead bin. Flight attendant comes down the aisle. "Would you like some pretzels?" "No, no." Can I get you a drink?" "No, I don't need a drink." There are human eyes in that overhead bin right there. Whole flight, I'm just... Guy ends up going to Knoxville, Tennessee. You're like, "How do you know?" "Because I followed him to his next gate when we got to Atlanta." Yes, I did. Because I now was a part of the process and somewhat responsible that the mission was accomplished. And I did all I could. He got on that flight. They closed that door. And I went home. Went to baggage claim. Got my bag. Got my car. Drove home. And driving home, all I could think about was someone in or near Knoxville, Tennessee is going to get sight today. And another family is experiencing the lowest of lows. Because the cost, when you add it all up, of a corneal transplant, the clear lens on the front of your eye, the only part that can be transplanted to date. That clear covering that if it's damaged by disease or by injury causes you to only see a flare in your vision or no vision, but it can be removed surgically and another person's cornea can be sewn onto your eye. And after a recovery process, you can see where you could not see before. And if you add up the cost of a corneal transplant, the cost is a life. You don't get a corneal transplant without the cost of a life. And today we talk about the beauty of sight and the high price that Jesus paid so that we could see Him and know Him and see life and live life. And then we get swept in today to the opportunity to be a part of other people seeing, recognizing that if our friends, our neighbors, our city, our world are going to see the beauty of God and the grace of God and the kindness of God and the meaning of life and the purpose of life and are going to see forever in their place in it, it's going to require a high cost. Obviously, the cost of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who gave His life, but also a cost to all of us invited into that process. It's always been in the story of God, woven in from the very beginning. And even in Jesus' own words, when He announced His ministry on planet Earth, He quoted from the prophet of old, and He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me to preach good news to the poor, release to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, and to lift up those who've been trampled on by life." The psalmist wrote, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." So how do people see? How do we move from no vision to vision? How do we move from just seeing earth and ourselves and the here and now to seeing our Creator God into seeing the forever that He invites us into? We see because of a cost that He paid and an invitation to join Him in that journey with our very lives. Today, above and beyond Sunday, I'm telling you, it's not about money. It is not about money. You said, well, it costs to see. It does cost to see. But today is not about money. Today is about people who haven't had the opportunity to see, and about caring for them in whatever way, shape, or form, whether it's an invitation at the pool or whether it's a donation to the ministry that God has put right in front of us to say, I want to be a part of people seeing. This is what God is inviting you and me to do. In the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 42, it says in verse 5, this is what God the Lord says. Now, this is centuries before Jesus, centuries before a Savior is born, but God still has the very same mission heart as He has here. This is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. He says, I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and now new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. This is our God today saying, I'm going forward. How about you? I'm moving ahead. How about you? I'm not stuck in the past. I love it, but I'm not stuck in the rearview mirror. I'm not looking backwards today. I'm not worried about what hasn't been or what people say can't be. I'm looking forward today, and I'm declaring that something new is coming. I'm declaring the future is happening, and I am big enough, God is saying, and I am strong enough, and I've got the resource enough to change the future. I'm telling you, our future in this nation is not going to be hatred, and it's not going to be bigotry. It's not going to be the idiocy of white supremacy. That's not going to be the future of this nation. No, the past is done, and a new thing is coming, and it's God's people rising up and saying, our God is big enough, and his people are strong enough in him to shape a new future for this nation. A future where we see that all men and women are created equal. All made in the image of God. We couldn't speak more strongly today against the idea of white supremacy. It is not from God, and it is not good for mankind. And in the strongest way we can today, we renounce it. We renounce it and reject it in every single way that we can. In the name and in the power and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Our God is doing a new thing. And that new thing is people. It's people. I love the axiom in this text because he highlights the part of the gospel story that we love. I will take you by the hand and I will be with you. And we're like, that's what I want. I want and need God Almighty to take me by the hand and to be with me. But that's not the whole story. The beauty of the axiom is this. He says, I will take you by the hand and I will be with you so that I can make you a covenant with the people and a light to the Gentiles to open eyes that are blind. He says, I will take you by hand and then together we will help them see. I will take you by the hand. Any one of you I will take by the hand. No matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, I will restore you, redeem you. I will remake you and rebirth you. And I will take you by the hand and I will be with you. And then together we will help them see. I will be with you. I will take your hand. We will help them see. I will take your hand and we will help them see. I will take your hand and we will help them see. There is no taking his hand without helping them see. And that's what today's about. We're not giving to Cumberland. We're not giving to a phase one to 10 acres. We're giving to the people of Atlanta, Georgia through Cumberland. We're not giving to the Atlanta Dream Center. We're giving through the Atlanta Dream Center to the last and least of these on the fringes of life in our city. We're not giving to preemptive love in Iraq and Syria. We're giving through preemptive love for the Iraqi people, the Arab people, the Muslim people of the world. We're not giving to Ben and Donna Stewart. We're giving through Ben and Donna and our Passion City DC team to the people of the District of Columbia because he's taking our hand so that with him we can help people see. And this is what above and beyond is all about, always has been, and it always comes at a cost. A very month that this church came to life. In other words, a handful of people gathered in a basement in Alpharetta. In that same month, October 13th, 2008, we hosted an event in the heart of Tokyo, Japan, in an area called Shibuya. It's their Times Square, and it's all a Times Square and more. There's an intersection there. Every time the light changes, 2,500 people cross the intersections. Every time the light changes. And in rush hour, 500,000 people will cross that intersection in an afternoon. Tokyo, Japan, 60 million people. Hardly any of them speak English. I mean, almost none of them speak English. Taxi driver can't take you to the Hilton from the airport unless you can help him in Japanese know where you're going. 130 million people live in Japan, and 99% of them do not know the story of the grace and kindness of God in Jesus. A whole nation. And so in 2008, God sent us out by the hand to help people see. We went to 17 cities and 16 countries in three different blocks of a month each, the last being in October. And that night, the 13th of October, we ended up in CC Lemon Hall, a venue that we had to jump through so many hurdles to lease for a Christian event. It wasn't even funny, and it almost didn't happen a dozen times. And somehow, miraculously, a Jesus-focused Christian event happened in that venue that night. And we invited 18 to 25-year-olds across Tokyo to come to worship together if they knew Jesus, to hear about his love if they didn't. And there's an image from that night seared in my mind forever. And I want you to see it just briefly. It's a picture to me that captures the essence of what the story of God is all about. It's about people getting sight. Shelley reminded me today, when we set out on this tour, price tag, $6.4 million to do 17 global events, some as big as 30,000 people, some as small as 1,200, in Africa, in Asia, in Australia, South America, across Europe, in Canada. We had, I would guess, somewhere between 60 and 80 grand in the bank at the beginning of 2008. Maybe 11 people counting full-time and part-time and people that just dropped in on our team. Working out of a house on Main Street in Alpharetta, $6.4 million. And somewhere in the journey, we were up against it. And Shelley was going to a meeting with the host of a certain city to tell that team, which they thought it was a meeting for the final planning, and she was going to tell the people at that meeting, we're going to have to scrap your city. We just don't have what it takes. And she's praying all the way there in the car. And about halfway there, the phone rang. Her phone rang, and a woman that she had met one time who did not live in Georgia was on the other end of the phone, and she said, you're just on our hearts. God has woken us up thinking about and praying for you, and we know that you're doing some things this year. Tell us, what do you need? Shelley had a brief conversation. The lady said, well, God's called us to do something. Shelley said, amazing. That's awesome. We need that. And she said, we're going to wire you money. I think this might have been like a Thursday or Friday. We're going to wire you money on Monday. Shelley said, thank you. And she said, and I guess it would be good if you knew how much we're going to wire you on Monday. Shelley's like, probably nodding, but not saying anything. And the lady said, just want you to know, and your team to know, we're going to wire you $1 million on Monday. Shelley said, I dropped the phone. And we went to CC Lemon Hall. And we lifted up Jesus in Shibuya, which I'm just telling you doesn't happen This doesn't happen. Nobody's touring in Japan, sharing the gospel. It came at a cost. But God, like he always does, stirred the hearts of his people. And he's not limited to walls or cities or people that got the email. The Holy Spirit can talk to anybody, anywhere, anytime about anything. And he does. And then the phone rings. And people say, we got a million coming your way because God let us know that you're holding his hand, helping people see. And we want to be a part of the cost of sight. So we do love Atlanta, but we love the world. We've had a chance over the last few years to partner with Preemptive Love, an incredible organization led by Jeremy Courtney and his team, his family. They do amazing work in the toughest places of the world. Mosul, Iraq, most recently, Raqqa, Syria, Aleppo, Syria. And we are again this year supporting the work of Preemptive Love through the giving that we're going to receive today in our house. And Jeremy Courtney, for the last 11 years, has lived in Iraq, among the Iraqi people, and is doing extraordinary things that no one in their right mind would even dare to do. But in the spirit and the power of Christ, he is helping people see that God sees them and God loves them and God values them and God hasn't given up on them. And Jeremy flew all the way from Iraq, all the way from Iraq, to be here today at Above and Beyond Sunday with us. And I want you to welcome Jeremy Courtney to Passion City Church. Yeah! Love you. Oh, come on. Did I mention he flew from Iraq? So, Jeremy, I just want you to take a second and kind of give us the lay of the land and help us know how do we fit in to the story of what God's doing in your world.
Well, above all, I came to say thank you. Because you know the prophecy of old, before all flesh can see the glory of God, the salvation of God, before all flesh can see that, there are these mountains in the way. We sang about them earlier, and they have to be moved. And there are these valleys. People live in the valley, you know that, and they can't see out of their valley to what's going on up there on level ground. And there are these crooked paths, and they can't see around the corner of the crooked path that they're on. The crooked path that's in their neighborhood. And what you guys did last year was you took these arrows and you dipped them in your heart on fire of love and you launched these things out into the world. And some of them you launched locally and they landed relatively close nearby. And so you've been able to watch what you've lit on fire, what you've lit up, what mountains you've lowered here in your own neighborhoods. You've reached your hands down into valleys here as you love Atlanta and brought people up and filled in those valleys. But some of those arrows, you put such an arc on them that they arced all the way over the horizon and you didn't even get to see what happened. And you moved on and you went back to work and you kept giving and you kept loving and you kept watching the headline news, but you forgot about those arrows you launched out on the other side of the world. And so I just wanted to come back and say, when it disappeared over the horizon, it landed in my backyard. And it landed where we live, and it landed where we move and where we work in places like Aleppo, Syria, and Raqqa, and Mosul, Iraq. And we've got mountains that are preventing people from seeing the salvation of God. And we've got valleys that people live in. And your arrows are landing at the base of these obstacle mountains. But these mountains, it turns out, are fairly combustible. And when you're arrows lit on fire land at the base of the mountain, it just levels the whole thing. And so for the last year, we have been, with your love, the fuel you put in our tank, we've been able to feed like 25,000 people every day in Aleppo.
Wow.
Over the last 9 months, as the battle against ISIS in Mosul has been going on, ISIS held this massive city for 3 years, starved people out, used people as human shields so no one could attack against ISIS, kidnapped and trafficked women and did the most unspeakable things to them. And everyone's been afraid to go into Mosul for years. And now the fight's coming against ISIS, and they're losing territory street by street by street, and we're piling in with Iraqi special forces, with your love, armed with food and water and everything we can take with us, medicine, and getting in the convoy and getting in the Humvee when snipers are still sniping at us and bombs are still falling, and saying, you guys can all sit on the sidelines if you want, but we're gonna go in with the love of God, and we're gonna try and lower this mountain a little bit in hopes that this crooked path can be made straight. And we've had to dodge these airstrikes ourselves, and we've seen what these things have done, as now buildings are decimated across Mosul, and buildings are decimated across Aleppo. And we're saying, you know, we're not just gonna try and be the people who are first in. We're not just gonna try and be emergency responders, but we're gonna dedicate ourselves to being the people who are last to leave. We're gonna stick around for the long haul. We've already been here 11 years. We don't have anywhere to go. And so we're gonna stick around and help Fatima rebuild her house, and we're gonna help Aisha rebuild her business, and we're gonna help Muhammad get back to work. And so you guys have put hundreds of people back to work this last year, whose lives were destroyed by no fault of their own, but destroyed by tyranny and by terrorism. And it's not just about all this stuff. It's not just about the money that you give. It's about the way you shift the conversation, about the way you shift culture, because when passion does something, you cut this wide path and you invite and almost compel all these other people to come in your wake. Because people, they're paying attention to what you do. And you remember what the conversation was like this time last year, headed into this vitriolic election season. And we were talking a certain way about refugees, and we were stiff-arming everyone who was different than us, and we were talking about our own safety and our own protection and our own borders and our own walls, and you raised your hand in the midst of all that. And you said, no, we'll try to be different. We'll do it differently. If they can't come here, then we'll send our love there. And really what you've done as much as anything is you've put me and our family and our team, it was like you put us in the arrow, in the bow, and you launched us out into the world. And so as we gather again today, I just wanted to say, for all the things you're giving to and for all the things that are on the horizon, for all the above and all the beyond, let's not just make this about money. Let's not just make this about resources. Let's make this about our own lives. Let's put ourselves on fire, and let's put ourselves in the bow, and let's launch ourselves out into the world. Because we can't just stand here and celebrate a couple of people who go into places like Aleppo and Mosul to love our enemies over there if we're not gonna be willing to love our enemies right here at home. We're not just about trying to make it rain in Jesus' name tonight. We're about trying to be changed in the Jesus way tonight. We can spend a lot of time lifting up the name of Jesus, but if we don't spend enough time lifting up the way of Jesus, then the whole thing falls apart. So maybe some of us need to get on a plane and go to Charlottesville tomorrow. Maybe some of us need to talk to our families a little bit differently tomorrow, and I'm preaching now. But I just want to remind us that it's not just about the offering if our hearts aren't in it. If it's not about us being changed, there's no amount of money that we can give that'll get the job done. It is ultimately about people.
Amazing.
So above all, just wanted to come and say thank you. Your love makes a tremendous difference all over the world, and not least of all here at home. So thank you for Amazing. Being in this with us.
So join us in praying for Jeremy, his family, his team. And if you'll just stretch out in faith, link up with us, join in with us as we pray. We're believing for a continued supernatural touch, protection, anointing, favor, power on this mission and on this team in Jesus' name. So will you join us as Bryson leads us and pray for them?
Father, we do. We first say that we trust you. We see that Jeremy and Jess were called and they obeyed and they went. And you've been sustaining them. You've been holding them up. You've been providing for them. And God, we're going to ask for more of that. Not even at the measure that you've done, but more of the more. We ask for a multiplication in their lives. God, we pray over their family right now, their kids, God, their friends. God, will you be their provider today, just like you have and just like you always will be, but will you show them in a special way? God, we do pray for favor for them, for their team, favor with government, favor with military, favor with everyone they come in contact with, God. God, we ask that you would establish the work of their hands, continue to establish the work of their hands, God, and give them everything they need. God, will you remind them in the darkest days that there's an army here in Atlanta called Passion City Church that loves them, that believes in them, and is lifting them up, that when we see the headlines, we see a picture of our friend, and we start praying. We grieve, but then we pray. So God, thank you for intersecting our lives, and thank you what you're doing through preemptive love. Let's continue to just bless it and multiply it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Love you. And then, you know, we want to pray tonight because Ben and Donna are on their way out to the beyond. You know, last year it was a city. We didn't even know a city. This year we know it's D.C. and the moving truck's coming in a few days. And just so you'll know, we can get all of our, you know, vernacular together. They're not leaving us. They are us. And they're not going from here. We're going with them. And so it's not going to be another church in D.C. It's going to be our church in D.C. We got a room in Cumberland. We're going to have a room in D.C. now. So it's going to be one house with three rooms. And who knows, maybe there'll be some more rooms sometime. So you can go into D.C. if you're in town and walk into Passion City Church and go, wow, I'm home. It's the same way you could, if you couldn't get here, could pop into Cumberland on a Sunday and go, I'm home. And so all of us together are behind them. For people in D.C. to see, it's going to cost. And part of that cost is a family loading up a truck. And part of that cost is prayer. And part of that cost are other people who will come alongside them. And part of that cost is the resource it's going to take to make it all happen. And so we want to pray for Ben and Donna tonight. We want to tell you that we love you. So if you guys would just come, we just want to celebrate and speak hope and life over you as you go today. Love you. So much. Amazing. Be awesome. So let's pray in faith. This is amazing. We're standing in the future.
I think it'd be awesome if they could just see the image of you praying for them. So if you would just rise up in your heart, maybe lift your arm toward them and let them see what it looks like to have an army of people that are with them. And just let faith rise up in your heart. God says he's not pleased with our words. He's pleased with our faith. God, thank you for these friends. Thank you for their obedience. Thank you that you do more with our yes than we can even fathom. So thank you today that we can be a part of a church that's sending people, that believes in people, that is resourcing people, that is praying for people to say, you know what, you're not just going to DC, you're going as an arrow flung in the bow of God. And where you land, a wildfire will start.
Amen. Amen.
So thank you, God, that you've prepared the way for that, that you've made way in people's hearts for the hearing of the gospel. I thank you that you've made a place for us somewhere we don't know yet, but we receive that. Yeah. We walk today by faith and not by sight, so we believe that we are going to land in a place that's beautifully prepared for us. So we're trusting you and we're believing you with everything we have that we're going to walk into next year at this time and we're going to see the unbelievable. And it's all going to be a testament to you, God. So all praise, all glory, and all honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Come on, people. Yeah. So I know if you're a part of Passion City, you come prepared tonight. We've been on a journey for over a month together. We've had noonday prayer every day this week. Over 1,000 people have come and gathered in the Oval the last 6 days. Been some of the best gatherings ever at Passion City Church. Powerful every single day. But a lot of you just kind of rolled in tonight and you're like, man, what kind of luck do we have? You know, we showed up on like the money day. And obviously, you don't need to in any way worry about giving in to vision in a house in a church that you've never heard of before. But there is an opportunity here today for every single person to get in on the story of God. Because God is moving and God is changing the world and God is touching people. And it doesn't matter whether the gift has a lot of zeros on the end or hardly any zeros on the end. That's not what we're focused on today. And I know that's not what God is focused on today. God is looking at our hearts and he's saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? I know some of you came with fear and trembling today. Because I know God, and I know God never calls people to do something comfortable. It's not his style. He calls us to stretch in faith and to trust him more. And I know some of you have come thinking, this is all I have. But I just want to remind you tonight, the instant that it leaves your hands, it goes into the hands of a multiplying God who can take whatever we trust to him and do extraordinary, exceeding, abundant, beyond anything we could ask or think with whatever it is that we put in his hands. So don't let any voice get in your equation today and go, well, it's only such a small gift, it won't really matter. No, a small gift in God's hand can do a whole lot of damage to the mountains of the world and bring a whole lot of sight to the people of the world. So I want to just lead us to pray together. If you want to write a prayer request, please do that. And our pastors would love to pray for every single one of those, and we will. And if you want to give, you can give in a lot of different ways today. You can go online if that's something you feel like you need to do, and go to give on passioncitychurch.com, even on your phone. And under give is a little drop down for above and beyond. You could put your details in there and set it up even tonight. You can text to give, and that information is going to come up a little bit later. Or you can give in any way God would lead you to. But I want us to pray for our giving. And the way I want us to do it is, and even if you're not giving, I want us to pray, because it's either about opening our hands to give or opening our hands to receive. But God has something for every one of us tonight. And so if you feel comfortable, and if you don't, please don't feel any pressure. I just want to invite us to kneel together as a house. It's not the easiest thing in the world, but it is possible. If you can only get one knee down, just get one knee down. If you just end up kneeling in your heart, just kneel in your heart. But I want you to go as a family, mom, dad, kids, or maybe as a single adult, or a husband and a wife, and say, God, this is what we bring tonight. And just one more time, we just say, we trust you. We have confidence in what you're going to do, and we ask you to do more than we could ever dream or imagine. Or just pray for Jeremy and the work that they're doing. Pray for DC, or pray for Cumberland and our team there. Pray for 515 and all that God wants to do here in the next year. Pray for the Atlanta Dream Center. Pray that God will multiply what we bring. But I want us to pray together, then I'm going to lead us, and then our team's going to receive our giving tonight. So would you join me as we pray? Father, here we are in the place we need to be. Hearts bowed before you. A, to acknowledge that you are great and awesome, God. And B, just to say with the posture of our heart that we need you. God, every one of us in this room needs you. We need you to come through for us like you have in the past. We need you to come through again today. We look up to the throne of grace to know that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We look up to see the cross and to know that you love us, that you care for us, that you came for us. We look up in gratitude to say thank you for giving your life so that we could see. And we open our hands again tonight, confident that we are in an eternal story. It's not about making and spending. It's about investing in the future and about seeing your purposes and plans for our lives. So thank you for that tonight. Thank you for inviting us in. You don't need any of our money. Thank you for helping us know and remember that tonight. You don't need a dime, but we need to release it. We need to be in the flow. We need to be in the story. We need to be in alignment with you. So thank you for the privilege of uncoupling and decoupling from
being caught up in this passing world and reattaching our hearts to the enduring vision and mission. I thank you that you take us by the hand so that with you we can help people see. Use every dollar that's given tonight to that end. Multiply 100-fold, 1,000-fold, 10,000-fold every gift. And blow us away with the kingdom multiplication that brings the nations to see Jesus. That's our prayer for your glory. For you are the Lord. That is your name, and you will not share your glory with another or your praise with idols. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you in your name. Amen.